overcome. Resurrected life may still be to come, but renewed, restored, and enlivened life may be lived now. That the Son of God shed tears, just like us, demonstrates something important. That our sorrows and our very lives, loves, and relationships are precious in God's eyes. Jesus not only values the tears shed by those closest to him, but also responds to them with tears of his own. Jesus sheds these tears in spite of the fact that he will soon raise Lazarus from the dead, offering a foretaste of that time spoken of in Revelation, when all things will be made new and every tear will be wiped away. I think it's important to note here that Jesus doesn't merely wield his power in order to offer yet another sign pointing to his divine identity. Rather, he acts in response to real human suffering and actual human tears. Twice in this passage, we read that Jesus is greatly disturbed and deeply moved. As one theologian imagined, Jesus' own tears must have still been wet on his cheeks when he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." I've been thinking about Jesus' tears quite a bit this past week, with all the terrible news from around our country and around the world. I am comforted that my God understands my human condition, and that all of our humanity, the good and the evil, is being redeemed in Christ, the Word of God who took on human flesh and walked and lived among us. Many tears have been shed recently. Tears for those injured and killed in hate crimes, such as in Kentucky and in Pittsburgh last week. Tears for children who have been separated from their parents. Tears for all those who suffer from our epidemic of violence. Tears for refugees who are forced to leave all that they know. Tears for all the downtrodden and marginalized who suffer from our collective lack of love. Some days I feel overwhelmed with grief, and I fear that if I allow myself to weep, I may never stop. Thanks be to God that our sorrow and tears are not lost on God. That in the midst of our suffering, God is present with us and joins us in our grief. That our tears of suffering cause God to be greatly disturbed and deeply moved. Our tears move not only our hearts, but also call God to action to restore that which has been lost, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to usher in a new creation in which every tear shall be wiped away. We too are called to be more than mere onlookers to this drama. We are called to allow the tears of others to disturb our hearts and move us to action as well. We are called to liberate ourselves from the bondage of fear. Friday morning, I listened to a news piece on NPR in which a Native American woman from Michigan was interviewed. Her name was Ann Humphrey, and she spoke of her experience with being marginalized and ignored because of racism. While she said she had been experiencing this all her life since she was a child, it is now getting worse. Moving from being merely ignored to being confronted and verbally assaulted. Annie then spoke the great truth so simply and clearly. She said, "The secret to freedom was just having no fear." Can you imagine that? She said, "No matter what's happening around you, if you're not afraid, then you have freedom." Well, we too can In Christ, we can live fully into our holy identities as God's beloved, friends, neighbors, and people of resurrection. We can proclaim that God's love is stronger than our fear, stronger even than death. We live among a great communion of saints who affirm this truth and remind us who we are and to whom we belong. In Christ, we are called to remove our self-imposed shackles of fear that keep us in bondage and to come out. As people of resurrection, we are no longer fearful individuals, but are bound together into a stronger, larger whole. And our sense of who we are, the us of the us and them dichotomy, is always increasing, always growing. As we learn to put on the mind of Christ and to see Christ within each person, we recognize that we are an even greater us than we could have ever imagined. A wise and eloquent priest I know wrote that every one of us is a universe of hurt and hope and beauty and burden, at once subject to this world and yet so full of God. That's every one of us. That means you and me. That means those driving along Braddock Road right now. That means all of us. But to clarify this even further, let me say that the us of that claim includes our political opponents. The us includes those who died in Jeffersontown, Kentucky's Kroger. The us includes those who died in Pittsburgh's Tree of Life Synagogue. In fact, the us includes everyone. There is no not us. In the body of Christ, and as people of resurrection, we must recognize that there is no longer a them. This is the radical missional claim that all are one in Christ. When Jesus spread his arms wide upon the cross, his embrace encompassed everyone. As our retiring bishop, Shannon Johnson, reminded us at our diocesan convention this week, all are welcome in our church, and all means all. All are welcome in our church. All are welcome into the embrace of God. This radical commandment to love means that there is no room for fear, no room for hate. Now, I'm not an overtly political person. I've never been one to explicitly carry my beliefs before me like a banner. My cars have no bumper stickers. I wear no t-shirts with slogans, and I've never worn a political button. And I've never had a sign in my front yard until recently. In front of our house, we have been proudly displaying a yard sign for the past few months. It's a simple blue sign that says, "Hate has no home here." And those words are translated into several languages. Contrary to conventional wisdom, I do not believe that hate is the opposite of love. I believe that fear is the opposite of love. Fear is love that has been malformed and corrupted. Hate is a particular manifestation of fear in the world. It is our internal fear turned outward and projected onto a target. There are other ways of manifesting fear, but hate is the most destructive. Hate gives us license to perceive another as less than human, as undeserving of love and respect. And by doing so, we are given a brief respite from the bondage of fear. But ultimately, hate is an equal opportunity destroyer, as it damages and dehumanizes not only the target, but also the